Let us now turn in the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and the chapter 7. The book of Ecclesiastes and the 7th chapter. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the Word of God together. The Lord truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive His precious and sacred Word. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good, with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, God hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also, from this withdraw not thy hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also, take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Amen. So reads God's infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading to his holy name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing. There in the book of Ecclesiastes and the chapter 7, the book of Ecclesiastes and the 7th chapter. And I take for my text this morning the verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him, the Lord helping me. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and the verse 14. Yeah, dear congregation, we're now just some 24 days into this new year, and we do not know what a day may bring forth. We know not the times of our lives. Our days are numbered. They are few and they're uncertain. James says, what is your life? It is but a vapor. I pray that, as I've been praying over the last few days in preparation, that the Lord will bring a timely word. As we are entering into this new year, of course, it's 24 days, the first month hasn't passed, but I pray that as we consider each of our days and the rest of the year, we don't know if we're going to see out this year, but I do pray that the Lord will bring a word in season for us. Now, the text tells us, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. The first thing I want to say by way of introduction is this: perhaps as we've entered this year, it's not been a particularly joyful year already. Maybe as you finished the last year, it was a year that ended in much difficulty, much heartache. Maybe you've known sorrow in your heart. Maybe you've known difficulties of the last year. Maybe you have already entered in this year not joyful, not in prosperity. Well, here, I hope, is a word for you this morning. Or perhaps, in the will of God, it will be a day of sorrow for you. Or perhaps it will be a year of great prosperity for you. And I mean, in many ways, prosperity, not as the world thinks it. Or perhaps you're a stranger to God, a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ, stranger to his grace. You haven't repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I pray there will be a word for you today as well. Now, there are three needful reminders I want to draw out from this text. And firstly, it's this: the doctrine of God's eternal decree. When we speak of God's decrees, I suppose we could sum them all up. God has determined all things. He has decreed everything. Sometimes the theologians speak of God's eternal decree. Of course, there are many things that he has decreed, but ultimately he has decreed one thing, all things, whatsoever should come to pass. And then secondly, I want us to consider the assurance of a wise and a gracious God. The assurance of a wise and a gracious God. And then thirdly, the everlasting contentment and peace of the man of God. The everlasting contentment and peace of the man of God. That is, he or she, man, woman, boy or girl, that has trusted in the living God. Whoever believed and has believed upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave and has given the power that they should become the sons of God. Now, firstly, set before us here, I hope you see is very clear in this text, in a wonderful way, is set before us the doctrine of God's eternal decree or decrees. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider, God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. It's very clear in this verse that God has set every day, whether they be prosperous days whether they be sorrowful days, God has ordained every day. God, notice, hath set the one over against the other. In other words, he has determined our days. He's determined the time of our birth, the time of our death, when we should smile, when we should shed tears. God has determined all the days of our lives. And that brings great comfort to the believer, no doubt, this morning. God also has set the one day over against the other. As we live in a world right now that is in great peril, and there is derision and confusion, and people are in a mass hysteria of anxiety and panic, we are not to be people in such a way. We are to be a people that know that God has determined all things, and that he works, Ephesians 1, the verse 11, all things after the counsel of his own will. God has predetermined everything. If you turn just briefly with me there to Isaiah 46, the verse 9, these are comforting words to God's people in those days. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." From the tiniest bird in the Amazon or somewhere in Africa or in India, the Lord calls even such a bird from the east, notice there, or from the west, wherever it is. Every movement of every creature upon this planet is determined by a mighty God. Not a single molecule, not a single particle is out of place. All things are of God. He has determined everything. The time of every creature's birth, every creature's death, the movements of the weather systems, the way the planets orbit one another, everything is determined by God. Even we note there, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Perhaps in view here was Cyrus, who would issue that decree that God's people should come out of Babylon. The decrees of kings and rulers ultimately are determined by God. When we are told that Caesar issued a decree that the world be, there should be a censor on that time of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was determined by a mighty God. These things are all determined by God. We have that wonderful comfort, don't we, amidst the troubles of the world there in Psalm 46. You know, where we read of all the tumults, and we read of God's church, and we read that in the midst of all the tumults and the troubles of this world, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That's his church, that's his people. And in the midst of all of those chaoses, as it were, in the midst of all those troubles, the God of heaven says, "Be still," verse 10, "and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." God and everything. He brings, as we read in that psalm, wars to come to pass and to end. He sets up kingdoms and he throws them down again. God has ordered everything. Now notice in the verse 1, we are confronted with the fact that this life, generally speaking, is a life of sadness and sorrows. And that is because of death. Death is something we are all going to have to experience at one point or another. Notice in the verse 1, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." Now that's a striking verse, isn't it? To say that one's day of their death is better than one's birth. That's a text for the believer, because the one who dies in the Lord goes to be with the Lord. And that verse reminds us that this life is full of sorrows, full of trials and difficulties. And so the comparison there, just as a good name is better than precious ointment, so is the day of one's death better than the day of his birth. And it's good, isn't it, to have a good name with God, to know sins forgiven, to know a soul renewed, and to have faith and confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Solomon in the verse 1, he's not bemoaning life. He's not bemoaning the goodnesses that we receive, and there are many good things in life. But Solomon here, by the Holy Spirit, is pointing to the fact that life has many troubles and has many sorrows. And that, as I emphasize again, is because of sin. Remember what Job said in Job 5, verse 6, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust. And that's where we came from, didn't we? We came from the dust. Neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And that's because of our hearts. God formed us from the dust of the earth, from the clay, and to the dust we shall return. And so it's very important that we leave this world with our sins forgiven. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can take nothing with us. The Apostle Paul reminds us, it's appointed unto man, as the Apostle says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so if we are the Lord saved by free and sovereign grace, washed in the Savior's blood, we'll leave this world happy. But we must be sure of this one thing. Generally speaking, this life will certainly have its sorrows. And therefore, it's good, isn't it, for the believer to contemplate his end. He goes on to speak about funeral there. Verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning or the house of weeping than to go to the house of feasting. For, because that is the end of all men. Where? And we do believe in the verse 2 that he's speaking about the funeral, or perhaps where people gather together in the house of mourning, rather than the house of feasting, because really the end of all men is the grave. Our souls go to the graves, but our spirits, Ecclesiastes 12, the verse 7, go to be with the Lord. That is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. You know, it's always good, if you're a Christian, to go to any funeral. If you go to an unsaved person's funeral and you consider that man's end, it makes you thankful, doesn't it? That although this life is full of sorrows and difficulties, you don't go the same way as him. It's appointed unto man once to die. But what after that? Will we go to be with the Lord or not? If we are believers, we should never avoid the opportunity of going to a funeral if we're invited to. Whether it's a funeral of a lost person or a saved person. If it's a lost person, you remember his end. If it's a saved person, you remember his end. Well, the world soon forgets things in the house of feasting. They get so inebriated with their drink and their alcohol and their laughter, and they forget what they were laughing about. But you know, if we consider our end, of course, it's eternal life for God's people. It's not an end in a sense. It's the beginning of eternity. When we die, we enter into that eternity. How blessed we are to contemplate that. Notice in the verse 3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. What a verse. When we look at this world and all the judgments that are upon it, see how men harden themselves against God, and they spend their days, notice there, in madness. Madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But it's not so for the sons of God. Though the body go to the grave, we shall live. We shall live with Christ. So we must realize, as we consider here, that this world is going to have sorrow. The exact day of our death, we don't know when it's going to be, but it's appointed. and therefore we meet to make the most of our time. You notice also in the verse 1 of chapter 3 how Solomon, he points out he sees everything under heaven. And there is a time for everything under heaven. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. As God has fixed these things under heaven, he sees that he has ordered everything. God, in his absolute sovereignty, you cannot, or should we say, the doctors cannot keep you alive a single moment longer than God has decreed. The doctors might try to keep people alive with these ventilators and all sorts of things, but a man will not be alive any longer than God has decreed. So let us come to our text here. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. When we think of this prosperity, what is prosperity? It might be good health. Be joyful. Thank the Lord for it. Thank the Lord for the good health that he's given you. If things are well in the family and there's little persecution, thank the Lord. It's a gift from God, isn't it? Sometimes it's deliverance from a particular trial. Be thankful the Lord has delivered you. What if it's spiritual prosperity? You're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Well, the Lord has drawn near. And sometimes, for reasons that we might draw nearer to him, he withdraws himself. But if we know the Spirit's presence right now, thank him for it. Draw near to him. We know from the Song of Solomon how the Shulamite, when she wanted to draw near to the Lord, it was too late. He had gone. She tried to look for him, but it was too late. Be joyful. Rejoice always in the Lord. Draw near to him. Well, there are many other areas where we could say in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Never forget, everything is from God. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, and think of his situation. There he was in the prison, there writing to the Philippian Christians. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There was a man knowing that his end, for the Lord had told him. The Lord had told him that his end was nigh. And later on, he writes to Timothy and he says that his time is at hand. He's ready to depart. But the Apostle Paul rejoiced. Rejoiced because he knew that God had appointed his time. My times are in thy hand, we sing. How often sometimes we forget to rejoice when God has brought us prosperity. Have we done that? I'm sure we have. How often God has sent good when we deserve the very opposite. You know, we've not been faithful. We've failed him, but he doesn't fail us. And so often we've found his kindness, his goodness, and we're not deserving of it. We're not deserving of the least of his mercies, are we? So often we forget to rejoice in his benevolent, paternal character and his love. God, who should have sent us to hell, we really deserve his wrath, don't we? We deserve the wrath of God. That's where I deserve to be right now. That's where everybody deserves to be. We deserve to be in the flames of everlasting torment and hell. If we cannot say that, I don't think we could say we're Christians. For we've never seen how holy God is. We've never contemplated his holiness in his word. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot look upon sin, but in his love, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. And if we have believed upon him, surely we know that we are great sinners indeed, but we thank God for his unspeakable gift of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what we have if we're believers. We have peace with God. We have sins forgiven. We have a home in heaven and so many dear Christian friends. And so often are we not so slow to rejoice? And how often when things go well at home or in the church, we forget to thank God. We should thank God always. God who spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also along with him freely give us all things? We can rejoice in future blessings, which we know he has promised to give us. The psalmist says, I will rejoice in the Lord. In Isaiah 61, the verse 10, we read, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Think of God's kindness toward us. He has washed our sins, and he has given us that garment of the bridegroom, even the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to his people. The psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. How good is the God that we adore. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. If we know these truths, and you know there's a sense in which things may not be going well with us health-wise or anything else, but spiritually we understand these things. We're prospering spiritually. And the Lord has not hidden these things from us. He has hidden them from the prudent and the wise, but has revealed them unto babes, people that are born again. Be joyful if you know these things. You may have very little, but rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in his goodness. Do we rejoice in the Holy Spirit's presence? Well, sometimes he withdraws if we don't. Sometimes he withdraws or he draws away so that we might follow after him, as I said earlier. Well, may we rejoice in the day of prosperity. Be joyful. But then notice in the day of adversity. Now, what would be the corresponding order or the equivalent, we might ask? You know, we'd naturally think where it says here, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, be sorrowful, we might think. But the text doesn't say that, does it? The text doesn't say be sorrowful. No, that's not what we're to do. And there's a colon here, there's a pause, which makes us to stop. And as he says here, consider. And I want us to consider what we perhaps ought to consider. Consider, of course, he says that God has set one day over and against the other. God has so ordered our days that not every day is prosperity and a halcyon day, should we say. Not every day is like that. But God in his wisdom has ordained our days. Now, what should we consider? God says in Haggai 1:5, he says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. When things aren't going well, first of all, we should always consider our ways. We must say to our hearts, what have I done wrong? Is the Lord speaking something to me? Have I a lesson to learn? Is there something I ought to have been doing? There are many things that God may be saying to us. And you know, we can't always know first hand. We have to inquire with the Lord. Remember how Asaph, how he saw how the wicked were prospering. And then he didn't understand it, but he went then into the house of the Lord and he considered their end. And then the Lord revealed to him. And it's like that with so many things in our lives. Trouble may come to us, and we don't always know why, but it's good, isn't it, to consider our ways. See what the Lord is saying. Things don't just happen, but everything by God is planned. Asaph says there in Psalm 73:2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And then he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And so we must inquire with the Lord. But secondly, we must always consider God. God who is good. The text tells us here, in the verse 14, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider God. Firstly, We see the word God there, Yahweh or Jehovah, the personal God. I want us to think about God. Of course, he goes on to say that God is set one over against the other, one day over against the other. But let us consider God. When trouble comes in your life, consider God. Consider who he is. God who alone is good. God who alone is wise. His ways are perfect, are they not? Consider his love. Consider his wisdom. Consider his grace. He's too wise to err, too good to be unkind. You know, some people, they bring a blight upon the name of our God. And I suppose we have at many a time. And unbelievers see us and they say, look at him. Look at her. They're in a panic. They're in a state. And what we're saying, or it seems to give the impression, that we don't believe that there is a God when we act and we respond in an inappropriate way. We do believe in God, that God is in control of everything. Consider his power. I read there from Psalm 46 earlier, where God says, be still and know that I am God. It's a commandment from God. We are to be still in the midst of our trouble. The Lord says, behold the works. Behold these desolations. Be still and know that I am God. Consider him. He's too good to be unkind. He's wise. He is ordering everything. He set one day over and against the other. You know, if every day was a joyful day, or every day was a day without its difficulty, life would be too smooth, wouldn't it? And we wouldn't want to leave this world. We'd want to make this our heaven. We'd want to make this our home, but it is not to be our home. Something else we need to consider. We are part of this fallen world, aren't we? Trouble will come. We see that the Lord has sent these judgments. I do believe this. We read in Revelation chapter 16. And we know from what the Lord has said in his word that there are pestilences and divers things and troubles. And we read there in Revelation that they repented not for the sake of these things. But yet God is sending these judgments, these plagues. We read in the book of the Revelation of these things upon the world, and we are part of this fallen world, aren't we? And we are not to be a people in despair. When trouble and adversity comes, we need to understand that we're in the midst of these things, and we need to show a difference. God has saved us. Our confidence is in him. And when we see these things happening, we should rejoice. As I say again, when adversity, when the day of difficulty comes, he doesn't say, be sorrowful, but consider God. God is simply, in this year 2021, God is being faithful to his word, isn't he? When we say, and unbelievers speak to us, what do you think God's doing? What do you have to say about these times? It's a wonderful opportunity, isn't it, for us to say, God is being faithful and true to his word. This is God's kindness, warning sinners that they must repent. We mustn't be taken up with this world and the sorrows of it. The text doesn't say be sorrowful. God brings us through these adversities as he does. Consider dear Daniel when he was taken up. Daniel was a godly man. Although the people of Judah had sinned and God led them away into captivity, Daniel was taken up in that. He didn't complain. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't complain against God, but they were faithful. And they were true to God in that dark hour. Well, consider that we're in the midst of this world. Something else we're to consider. As God has set one day over against the other, through our trials, we must remember that God has called us to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. We read, don't we, in Romans, that God works all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And he goes on to tell us what that purpose is, that we should be conformed to the image of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will do it through trials, through difficulties. Remember what Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not as strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. He says it is to try you. as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Job had his trials, didn't he? 10 children lost in a day. He lost all of his sheep, lost all of his oxen. And then he fell down, didn't he? Shaved his head, fell to the ground. And the text says he worshipped the Lord and he gave thanks. He said, naked I came, naked I shall leave. He had nothing left but his poor health. But it was his friends that seemed to grind him down. And that was his trial, wasn't it? The questioning of those miserable comforters. They tried to comfort him. They placed false charges against him. Many of the things they said were right. But they maligned Job. But friends, there's a purpose in everything. God sent those friends into Job's life. Each and every one of them. They had lessons to learn. Job had lessons to learn. Something else we must consider, as God has set one day over and against, and he has ordered every circumstance, every relationship. We are to consider one another. Have we neglected to consider other people? You know, there have been times when I've been extremely discouraged. And I thought, well, I've got to carry on and do my work and phone people up. And you know, I've been so encouraged by other Christians who are telling me about their trials, their difficulties that they're going through. And I thought I would phone them up to encourage them. But what a blessing they have been to me. What an encouragement. As I've seen them, heard them going through trials, difficulties. What an encouragement they've been to me. I'm sure you have had similar experiences in your life. We should consider one another. We should not grow weary in well-doing. Let us consider one another. The Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. When things are difficult, consider one another. Consider how you might help each other. Don't take your eyes off your work, which your master has given you to do. Consider. God has set that day over against another day. And what you will find sometimes in seeking to encourage others, and maybe you're discouraged, you will be encouraged. May the Lord help us in these things. In the day also of adversity, consider God, to pray to God. You know, some people, when trouble comes in their lives, instead of running to God, they run from God. We're reminded, aren't we, in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we need to approach God regularly and often. Days of adversity ought to make us pray more. We read, don't we, in the psalm, how they, who are the Lord's people, traveling to heavenly Zion, go through the valley of Baca, and they make it a well. Oh, friends, we may shed many tears, and we may have difficult times, and we all go through the valley of Baca, but we can make it a well, and we can drink from that well. When times are difficult, we listen to sermons much closer. We pray as we've never prayed before. We draw near to God like we've never drawn near to him. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Well, consider, God has set that day over against the other. Oh, that thou might draw near to him, thou might be ever more prayerful, and feel thy need of dependence upon the Lord. Cast all thy care upon him, for he careth for thee. But also, in the day of adversity, consider your latter end. We should do. We've thought about this even in the text. Better to go in the house of mourning than into the house of mirth and laughter and feasting. It is good to mourn, isn't it? Sometimes it's really good to be sorrowful. It draws us nearer to God. It weans us from this world. Trials will purge us from the dross of sin, will refine us. Job said, Though he try me, I shall come forth as God. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, we read, Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. May we consider our latter end frequently. We're passing through this world. Let us never try to make it our home. Well, yes, we have homes and houses, but let us keep a loose hold on these things of this world. Let us set our affections on things above where Christ is. We're going to have to leave soon. Consider, always consider. Life is short, life is fleeting. It's momentary. It's like the clouds as we look at them in the sky. They're constantly changing shape. So are we. We'll not be the same tomorrow as we are today. We'll have got older. We'll have got weaker. You know, people imagine that they're going to be young all their lives. Men never grow up. Never mature. May never be said of us. You know, we're immature Christians. But may we be mature. Something else we to consider, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we have times of joy and then times of adversity, remember him. Remember what the apostle writes. He says, For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Think of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes, you know, we feel we deserve so much. Nobody deserves anything. We deserve God's wrath. If anybody deserves anything good, it's surely the Lord Jesus. But he came into this world to be a servant, to suffer and to die for us. He took to himself bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. He humbled himself in his love. He did it for us. This friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There are better and brighter things ahead of us because of him. There's a home in heaven that he has gone to prepare. We must pass through this world by many afflictions. We must enter into glory his way. Paul says if we suffer with him, we shall live with him. We cannot explain some of the dark providences of life, but God has determined them all. Job's end was a blessed end, but what a hard life he had. He had a joyful first part, didn't he? Then it was all taken away. And then the Lord restored to him twofold. And then he had to leave all that behind. But then he had a third, has a third and a final blessing. It's now heaven, isn't it? And Job could rejoice. Consider God has set all these things. We will say at the end of it all, My Jesus hath done all things well. If God be for us, who can be against us? Remember what Jacob said that one time, all these things are against me. Benjamin was to be asked for now to go into Egypt. And he said, all these things are against me. But God had a good end in purpose for him and for all Israel. God is not against us. Consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus who has woven our time. Our web of time he wove. It was lustered with his love, we sing. The Lord Jesus planned Jacob's life. The Lord Jesus is God, and he could give no greater gift than to give himself. Consider him, such a kind and gracious Lord. Consider him there at the cross. Consider his whole life. There was no guile in his mouth. There was no murmuring. There was no complaining. Consider him who now lives and prays for you in heaven and who watches over you, who has set the one day over against the other. We're told in Colossians that he sustains all things. He keeps all things. And not a hair of our head falls to the ground apart from our Father's will. Oh, the Lord has blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you notice as our text moves on here, read again, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Many people question over this. I'll give you my understanding of this. At the end of it all, you see, as God has set the one day over against the other, the day of prosperity against the day of adversity, at the end of it all, there'll be no questioning. We can't, first of all, we can't understand it, but in the end, notice, to the end that man should find nothing after him. In the end, after this life has passed, as we often sing, we will say and we will sing more perfectly, "My Jesus hath done all things well." God will never be brought into account of the way in which he has set our days. He is perfectly just, wise, and equitable in all of his dealings toward us. God who works all things for his glory, for our eternal good, we will find it was done with the greatest love and with the wisest mind, that a man should find nothing after him. Is it not true even now, as you and I reflect often in our lives, we didn't understand why we were going through a difficult time. We couldn't explain it, and it seemed so long. And then a little time has passed, and then we've said, "I can see now why he's done this. I couldn't see it then." As Job said, "I look to the left, I look to the right, I look behind me, I look ahead, but he knoweth the way that I take. I can't see him, but he knoweth the way that I take." Consider, your days will soon be over, your traveling days. There'll be no more adversity. There'll be no more sorrows, but there will only be joy and endless delight to the end that man should find nothing after him. There'll be no questioning. What a word of comfort this is. He doesn't say, again I emphasize, he doesn't say, in the day of adversity, be sorrowful, but just consider. God has set one thing, one day, over against the other. Reminded, aren't we, in Psalm 90, the verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." What is it to number your days? It's to value them. You number your money, don't you? You number your children. We love your children, our children. We love things that are precious to us. And days should be precious to us. Days of adversity and days of joy, joyfulness, prosperity. Both should be precious. Why? Because God has given them. Every day is a gift. Make the use of every day that God has given. "Thy hand, thy best and fittest place, I would not have them at command without thy guiding grace." Another hymn, "My times of sorrow and of joy, great God, are in thy hand. My choicest comforts come from thee and go at thy command." God orders our days. He sets them. He's determined the family we should be born in, the place we should live. David says in Psalm 31, verse 15, "My times are in thy hand." Where better place would they be, brethren, than in God's hands? Our time. Maybe you're going through a great trial and have been for so long. Never take your eyes off God. There's a reason. There's a purpose. Ask yourself, what is God saying to me? How can I use this time, this opportunity, to examine my heart, to draw near to him, and to glorify him in my life? His decree who formed the earth, fixed my first and second birth, parents, native place and time, all appointed were by him. He that formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb. All my times shall ever be ordered by thy wise decree. Notice there as we close, he has set them, the one day over against the other. If there were too many days, and sometimes we feel we're going to break, we say, "Lord, I can't take this anymore. and we feel we're going to crumble, just remember, He who made you will give thee strength. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. He who made you will lift you up, and if you humble yourself, He will exalt thee in due time. Your strength is in Him. Your hope is in the promise of His word. Hope thou in God. O my soul, why art thou disquieted? Hope thou in God. I don't know what your trials are, what your difficulties are. They may be many, or maybe you're somebody that it's all just been joyfulness and prosperity. Maybe there's a trial to come upon you. Maybe this is preparing you, I don't know. But everything is decreed by God, and He will do thee well. But if you're unsaved, last, remember there is a day. There's going to be a great day of adversity. It might be well with thee. In chapter 9, it speaks of the young man who lives his life his own way, wants to do his own thing. Sorry, that's in chapter 11. And then chapter 11, verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in thy sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." There's coming a day. You live your life apart from God. Remember this. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Chief end of man is to glorify God. Have you done that? Have you kissed the Son? The scriptures say, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish in the way." What is the purpose? We are here to glorify God. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Days change. Your health, your strength, your vitality will go, and soon you will meet your Maker. Prepare to meet thy God. What is man's end? We're told there, verse 13 rather, "Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." To truly fear God is to have a high filial respect for Him. Love God, obey God, seek Him through the one mediator, which is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to give His life as a ransom for many. O Lord, we pray that He might be found. May the Lord speak to our hearts. May conscience speak to us today. Are we ready to meet our Maker? Are we ready to meet the Lord? Well, if we are, let us rejoice all our days. Don't be sorrowful. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Amen.